Sometimes in these closing sentences in Paul's letters, he picks up different subjects, even sometimes different people, gathers them up together at the end of the letter. And sometimes in some of Paul's letters, there's no clear thread which leads from the letter to the end of the letter. Sometimes the closing verses in Paul's letters seem to bear only some vague relationship with what has gone before. But that's certainly not true in this last paragraph as he writes to the Galatians. Paul writes with a very personal touch here. He makes a very personal reference. It's likely Paul had dictated the earlier part of the letter with a scribe. At the end of the letter, he picks up his pen. He writes with personal and specific greetings to the people. And indeed, in 2 Thessalonians, he tells us that can be a mark of apostolic authenticity. He tells the Thessalonians then that they know the letter has come from him because of the way he's written himself at the end of the letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So sometimes Paul would end the letters in this way as a mark that they were genuine letters from him. And this is what he writes here in verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. It's the climax of a letter where Paul's emotions have been stirred. Perhaps stirred more than perhaps anywhere else in the New Testament. When we read this letter to the Galatians, we discover that Paul was disturbed, was distressed. In his spirit, there was a turmoil. And what caused that turmoil? It was that false teachers had come into the church at Galatia. Paul had planted the church. You read about it in Acts 13 and 14. False teachers had come in, were tampering with the gospel. They brought in a form of teaching which denied the heart of the gospel, drained the gospel of its content, evacuated it of its power. So for the Apostle Paul, nothing could be more serious. So here's his final blistering attack on the false teachers. And Paul levels four accusations against them. He says, the false teachers, they were show-offs. They desired to make a good showing. They were bullies. They compel you to be circumcised, he says. They were spiritual cowards. They wanted to avoid persecution. But they were hypocrites. They did not even themselves keep the law. So as he's written to the Galatians, he's stirred. He has nothing good to say about these false teachers. He says their true purpose was spiritual seduction to lead them away from Jesus Christ. So if we want to know the heart, what moved the heart of the Apostle Paul, that he responded with this distress of spirit, here's the reason. False teachers were seeking to draw people away from the apostolic gospel which Paul preached. So in chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, says Paul. And if we were to think, could Paul possibly have meant that? Perhaps it was a fiery outburst. Well, in case we have any lingering doubts, Paul repeats it in verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And many people today would say, what an intolerant person the Apostle Paul was. How dogmatic. Surely this doesn't belong to the age in which we live, where we must be tolerant of one another and be glad to embrace all manner of different views on the truth. The Apostle Paul finds himself an outsider in our postmodern society. Well, why did this issue touch the heart of Paul so much? Paul knew the true gospel, and that these were people to whom Paul had given spiritual birth, as it were, as they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had seen them being brought out of darkness into light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, forgiveness of sins, as he writes at the end of this letter here, that they had known peace and mercy and grace, all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, the mercy of God in their lives, and forgiveness of sins. God's grace at work in their lives. He had seen these people become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so he is stirred by those who would lead them away from the apostolic gospel. So, for example, if you have children or grandchildren, and you're out walking with them one day, and some stranger were to come up to you and one of your children and say, "Here is a delightful drink I would like to give to this child. It looks beautiful, it smells wonderful." Your child will find that it tastes great. And a stranger was to try and give a drink to one of your children or grandchildren, but you realize that in the bottle there's not a drink, but poison. You would not say, "What a broad-minded father or grandfather I am. This sort of thing doesn't upset me." This sort of thing would only upset rather narrow-minded people. I would be very happy for my child, for my grandchild, to go ahead and taste it. You would snatch the poison from their hand. You would say to the person who'd offered it, "You're a madman. You're not going within 100 miles of my children or grandchildren. I'm calling the police." And that's the parallel with what happens here with Paul. Paul is spiritually concerned for the well-being of these people, because what is at stake is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What these intruders, what these false teachers were saying, was that these people needed to have something more than faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. They were saying that the people needed to be circumcised. And Paul sees that as an attack on the precious truth of the free grace of God, the grace of God as the only ground of salvation. It's the same issue that precipitated the Reformation, that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And we dare not, we must not add anything to Jesus Christ. That in his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has achieved the full salvation of all his people. So we dare not add to it, and we dare not subtract from it. And the particular form of the false teaching of these people was their focus upon this rite of circumcision. If you listened in the Bible reading, you've noticed in verses 12 to 15, the word occurs 4 times. In verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised." Then again, twice in verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." And then again in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." So that rite of circumcision which God gave to Abraham in the Old Testament, by which males were initiated in an outward act into the people of God, became the focus of a problem for this church or churches in Galatia. Its New Testament counterpart is not outward circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. These false teachers were teaching, though, that outward circumcision was essential for salvation. So Paul underlines for us 2 fatal flaws in their teaching and contrasts this false teaching with the apostolic gospel. The first fatal flaw was in the focus of their interest and concern, and the second fatal flaw was in the motive of their life and service. So those are the 2 issues Paul touches upon. And what he says is very simple. The focus of their interest and concern, the motive of their life and service, but that those issues are as crucial and as relevant for us in 2023 as they were in the first century. So I want to touch on them this evening. So first of all, the focus of the interest and concern of the false teachers. What was the focus of the interest and concern of the false teachers? And he answers in words at the beginning of verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. So what was their focus? It was a good showing in the flesh. In other words, a good outward impression. That's where their interest was. That's where their focus lay, a good outward show. So Paul puts his finger on that and says, here's the root of the problem. These people were focused, these false teachers were focused on the wrong thing. They were concerned about a good outward showing. Their interests were the external and the obvious, the seen, the visible, rather than on the inward, secret, hidden state of the heart. Now, why is that so important? It's important because it's a fundamental principle of biblical Christianity, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that the Christian faith is not a religion of outward ceremony, external conformity. Biblical Christianity is inward, experimental, heart. So here's the first thing we need to grasp and plead to God that we would grasp this tonight. That the hallmark of true Christianity and the biblical apostolic gospel is that it is a matter of the heart. It's an experimental knowledge of God. It's not just a mere outward conformity to ceremonial practices. In the Old Testament, Samuel expressed it when he said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So whenever you see someone becoming more concerned about the externals of the Christian faith, the external show, rather than with the heart, you can be certain they're not just departing from biblical Christianity. That wasn't the ultimate thing that bothered the Apostle Paul. They were, but they were departing from Jesus Christ. That's the characteristic that Paul was alarmed at by these false teachers in Galatians. That Christianity is a matter of the heart, not just an outward show. And of course, this was also an issue for the Lord Jesus Christ as he dealt with the Pharisees. The great characteristic of the Pharisees, not just that they were unorthodox, not just that they focused on things that were untrue, but they were more interested in outward appearance, outward show, rather than on inward reality, the heart. So the Lord Jesus Christ dissected various areas of the lives of Pharisees. Their prayer life, for example, the Lord Jesus said, the Pharisees prayed, why? In order that they may be seen by people. Outward show. Their giving, outward show. Their service to other people, outward show. They did these things to be seen by people. That was their motivation. That was their interest. So listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 7 as he addresses the Pharisees. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were concerned about the outward. Jesus is concerned about the inward. So for us tonight, that can focus our thoughts as we apply this to ourselves tonight. Are we more concerned about the outward, or do we have the real concern of the inner heart for God? Satisfied with being in church tonight, but do you have a heart for God? You see, you can be attending a church, you can go through the rite of baptism, but know nothing of personal union with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says the focus of God's attention is not on the outward. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Paul is saying the presence or absence of outward conformity to certain rites, that means nothing. The focus of God's attention is on the power of the Holy Spirit in regenerating people into newness of life in Jesus Christ. Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? Is your heart right before God? That's what matters. one of the most effective ministries in the city of Glasgow in Scotland was the ministry of a man called Thomas Chalmers. But in the early days of his ministry, all his focus was on the external, the outward. He was baptized. He was confirmed. He was ordained a minister. But he was not converted. His heart was not right before God. He was not a Christian. And he bears testimony to the fact it's possible to have all the outward ceremonies, but not to have saving faith in Jesus Christ and the new creation that comes through faith in him. So that's why Paul writes in large letters this evening. Because this danger of this delusion to go through the outward external without knowing the new birth, without knowing what it is to be a new creation, to have a heart for God. The ceremonies may even be evangelical ceremonies, but if they're divorced from the power of God to regenerate and recreate us in Christ, there is a danger focusing on the outward and not on the heart. So I'm saying, do you know this danger? Even the danger of amassing theological knowledge, of being orthodox, of being faithful to biblical teaching, but just to have a mental conviction, but to be dead in heart and soul. Now, we should have a deep concern for a full biblical subscription to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is possible to become an intellectual dabbler and have the focus on the external without knowing the power of God and the power of new creation. So here's the first danger that Paul highlights. The focus of the false teachers, their interest and concern was on the outward. Paul's concern and focus was on the heart. The second danger that Paul speaks of is the motive of the life and ministry of the false teachers. They desired to make a good showing in the flesh. They were concerned about the outward. What was their motive? And that's the second area that Paul concentrates on. Those who wanted to make a good impression outwardly would compel you to be circumcised, says Paul, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That was the first motive, self-preservation. That's one of the things that exposes false service in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the essence of service for Jesus Christ is self-sacrifice. Their focus was self-preservation. They wanted to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, what the specific details of what Paul is speaking about here? It may be that literally and physically these people were liable to be persecuted if they preached the gospel, if they preached the truth, if they preached the cross. If they abandoned their interest in just the outward and preached the cross, they may have experienced persecution as the Apostle Paul himself did. But Paul may be referring to something more, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, the chapter we read earlier, Paul tells us that the message of the cross is to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, stupidity. And perhaps there was an offence to their pride, an offence to their religious pride in the message of the cross. There was an elderly lady in her early 70s who began to be aware of the true message of the gospel as she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had been a formal member of the church since she was 18. But as she began to understand and believe the gospel, she struggled because it was hard for her to admit that for 70 years she had been wrong. That she'd put all her confidence in the externals. But she had been wrong. Because God was concerned about her heart. And that was a painful thing for her to admit. Thomas Chalmers, that preacher I was telling you about, writes of the dread wound that touched his spirit when he found that although he was a minister of the church, he had no eternal hope. It was a dread wound, he says. That elderly lady, it was a dread wound. But it's also a wound that brings healing and life if it will lead you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, their instinct was self-preservation. A theological student was in university, and one of the lecturers started a series of lectures on the subject of the atonement. The atonement is the subject of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as our sin bearer. That we have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who bore our sins at the cross. And the lecturer said he would not be at all surprised to learn that many had in their Sunday school days learnt that Jesus Christ died in their place to bear their sin and guilt, and had been told that Jesus Christ on the cross had paid the penalty of their transgressions. And he said that if that's what his students had learned in Sunday school, he didn't want to upset their faith. He said, if that's what you believe, God bless you. But he went on to say that he was going to now have a series of lectures to show the students that it was impossible to believe that and be intellectually honest. What was he really saying behind his God bless you? What he was really saying was that if the students believed the Bible, if they believed the gospel, then he thought they were foolish. He poured scorn, as time went on students who held a view that stuck to the Bible. He looked down on the poor students who believed that Sunday school stuff. That was his thinking. You get that stuff in Sunday school, but it's not the view of grown-up theologians like him. And there is a very real temptation to turn away from that kind of hostility. Self-preservation. But the Apostle Paul says, the only reason those false teachers try to compel you to turn away from the gospel, with them it was to turn away to circumcision and add that to faith in Jesus Christ, was because of self-preservation. Self-preservation rather than self-sacrifice was their great motive. And the second thing in verse 13 is their motive was self-glory rather than the glory of God. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul is saying these false teachers were not really interested in the law. They didn't keep the law themselves. But they wanted people to be circumcised that they could boast. You would join the number of those who had gone along with their false teachings, had submitted to circumcision. It would be a boost to their ego, a boost to their numbers. It was self-glory. And let me say that this is still one of the most subtle dangers in the Church of God. The danger of boasting in the flesh rather than giving glory to God. It's still a temptation. Do you know how many baptisms we've had in the last year? How many people come to the Lord's Supper? How many new members we've had? But God forbid that I should boast, says the Apostle Paul, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is glorying in. That's his motive. We can tell a great deal about ourselves if we ask ourselves that question tonight. Do we boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only thing in the world that Paul boasts in, he says. It had captured Paul's heart. And I wonder if you tonight share in Paul's glorying and boasting in the cross. And we touch the heart and the nerve of this tonight, because it's one of the great tests of where a person stands before God. What you spend your time and energy glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it become more wonderful, more glorious to you day by day? In the cross of Christ I glory. That's where Paul gloried, because that's where he saw the heart of the gospel, the hope of the hopeless and the answer to the deep despair of sinners. It's the only ground on which men and women throughout the whole world can be saved. Glorying in the cross, Paul was driven out through the ancient world to preach the gospel. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you see, the instinct of the false teachers was for self-preservation. But listen to what Paul writes in verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The false teachers could take their circumcision club and boost their ego and look out for themselves. Don't bother me any longer, says Paul. You like to make marks on the male body and you call yourself holy. But Paul says, I have marks. I have scars. Here's where I was beaten. Here's where I was scourged. Here are the marks when I was stoned and left for dead. What was Paul glorying in? In the cross, which involves self-sacrifice. And even more, the word marks was sometimes used to describe the mark on a slave's body to show that the slave belonged to someone else. And Paul is saying his scars were the mark of divine ownership. He truly belonged to Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves tonight, the great motivation in our lives, the great driving force, where our life is headed, the focus of spiritual concern, is it on the externals? I have been baptized. I am a church member. I hold office in the church. You see the danger. Paul is speaking of a heart, internal, new creation. A heart that's right with God, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A matter of the heart. We see why Paul wrote with such big letters. We need to pray that God would inscribe these truths on our hearts with large letters tonight by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The focus not on the external and the outward show, but on the internal, the heart for God. And then to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not with a spirit of self-preservation and boosting ego, but glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ and all the glory going to God. So that God, inscribing these truths with large letters on our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight, we would be enabled to say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the whole Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you'll give us a heart that is a heart for God, a heart for Jesus Christ, a heart that glories in the cross. Forgive us, Lord, when we are tempted to focus upon the external and forget the place of the heart before God. And forgive us too when we are more concerned about self-preservation and boosting ourselves and our own ego, rather than giving all the glory to God and glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that heart for God that will glory in the things that really matter. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. Give us such a heart, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In his hymn, the last hymn we're going to sing before we come around the Lord's table together, listen to how Charles Wesley puts it. Can you just remind me of the number? 7:3-9. Okay. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. That's the one I'm looking for. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. Oh, for a heart. 7:3-9. We'll stand to sing. Pray that with large letters you will write that name upon our hearts tonight. A heart that wants to praise God, a heart free from sin, a copy of yours, for in Jesus Christ we want to know his transforming grace and power at work in us. And so, Lord, we pray for that heart that we've sung about, the heart that we've been challenged about from your word tonight. And we pray that you will make us men and women, people whose desire is to see that many others too will have this heart knowledge of God, true believers, those who have been brought out of spiritual bondage and despair, a new creation, new life in Jesus Christ. For if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we give you praise tonight that we can come to you and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.